So we do recognize it's Father's Day, and we hope that you have some plans and are able to celebrate your dad or your grandfather, or that person in your life that has filled that role. We also know that for some, this is a challenging day. So we want you to know that if it's a good day for you, we stand with you. If it's a hard day for you, we stand with you as a community of faith. And maybe a little bit of laughter will help with that. I just enjoyed Rory's chuckle. I think that that giggle is going to stick with me. But so that's one part of our annual anniversary of coming to join the well. The second part is all of you's district assembly. I went to district assembly before I even came here 4 years ago. And this past weekend was our district assembly. For those who don't know, we're part of the Church of the Nazarene. It's a global church. We're part of a district, the Northwest Ohio District. So we are, which sounds funny to say because we're in central Ohio, but we are the southern easternmost county on our district. So we're part of a group of churches that move to the east and to the north, all the way over towards Troy and all the way north to Toledo and everywhere in between as far as the northwest corner of Ohio goes. And during that assembly, our general superintendent, we have six general superintendents that help oversee the work of the church globally. Dr. Christian Sarmiento joins us. He joined us yesterday and kind of led us through kind of annual business, reporting, updates, and strategy sessions for the new year. The theme was leading, to lead. We lead ourselves, leading self well, leading others well, and then leading others to lead others. And whether you recognize it or not, if you've experienced God's saving grace, that grace then compels and equips us then to lead. We lead in many different ways, different styles, different fashions, but the grace of God is given to help others come to know who He is, and in so doing, we get to be part of the leading. But also part of that, though, that celebration is our service of ordination. And ordination is the culmination of affirming, if you will, the call that God puts upon those to go into ministry of many different expressions. And part of that service is also, as we celebrate the culmination, the completing of the process, we also celebrate the beginning. So last year, we celebrated Pastor Mars receiving our first district license. That was renewed this year, as if we had any questions about that. But this year, we had three others from the well that received their first district license. And it was a very exciting service to be a part of. Chloe Brogan, who's been serving as director of our celebration station, is now Pastor Chloe, and kind of filling a similar role. The role hasn't changed, and we're not about the titles, but yet it's an affirmation of her responding to God's call, and we as a church coming beside her is a very exciting thing to be a part of. And she's just getting started. Kate, who is on maternity leave, has been our worship director for the last 18 months, approximately. She's now Pastor Kate. She's our worship pastor. So while what she does isn't going to change, just the kind of nuances behind it, and that process that she's in is a very beautiful thing. And Ethan Allen, he and his wife Holly have been very instrumental in kind of putting some feet, if you will, to this foster care heart that has always been present in our church that God's starting to kind of help emerge and to give birth to something new with Replanted and some other things that are in the works. We're not exactly sure where he's going to land as far as position title, but we're working on that with him. And I got a few things to kind of consider logistically. But we come as a church to affirm what God is doing and to help them in the process. So we're very excited to be a part of that. And we'll keep you updated as we continue to work through that. Reed Gates, our new staff member, will actually receive his district license from North Central Ohio, where he was serving previously, here in a couple weeks. So we have a lot of people in our church that are kind of going through that, through the emotions, answering God's call, and growing into who He wants them to be. Reed and Kaylee, as far as I know, got married yesterday. So a pretty exciting weekend for them. And we look forward to kind of celebrating them as they come back with us next week. Pastor Josh and Chelsea are on vacation. Just a lot of moving parts in the life of our church. So we wanted to share those updates with you as we did with those in first service. And we're very excited about what God is doing. Because that's just evidence. We're talking about living proof, leaving evidence behind of God's faithfulness and of His grace and what He's doing among us. And where we're at right now in this conversation, we work through the book of James, is learning to be living proof, to leave behind evidence of what God's doing. We started in January working through the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus came into our upside down world and turned it right side up, and how he kind of challenged some of our misconceptions and our understandings of what it's like to live in this world as a person of faith. And out of that, we entered into a dialogue of foundations, where we discussed the building blocks that we need to build our faith, to understand how the gospel works in and through our lives, and the foundation that we need then to be launched out, to be sent out as empowered people, as Holy Spirit-led people, to make a difference in the lives of those that God would bring into our circles of influence. And James, though, then takes us from foundations into practice. Here's what it looks like. This is where the rubber meets the road, if you will. James was speaking to a scattered group of believers. He was the head of the Jerusalem church at this time. He's the brother of Jesus. Imagine that. I mean, that'd be something cool to put on a business card, wouldn't it? The brother of Jesus. But we all are brothers and sisters of Christ through the blood of Christ, but James literally was. And in his writings, James doesn't waste words. One scholar kind of refers to as James as a kind of pithy in his language. It's a fun word to say, pithy. Say pithy with me, pithy. You ever use pithy in a conversation? I never have until I kind of researched this. Pithy means he gets straight to the point. He doesn't waste words. And some of you may probably wish I was more pithy in my preaching. That would just kind of get right to it, wouldn't use so many words, and that's okay. But he speaks with cleverness, with authority. And James doesn't mess around. He doesn't worry about subpoints. He doesn't worry about literary structures. He just kind of gets right to it. He gives 54 different commands in his letter, each with clarity and kind of a punch you in the mouth kind of style. But he's talking to those who already believe. As we will learn here today in verse 19 of James chapter 1, he says, "My dear brothers, pay attention to this." If you go backwards a few chapters, you hear in verse 16, "My dear brothers, my brothers and sisters." He's speaking to those who believe. It's important for us to understand that. This message isn't for those who don't yet believe, because the difference that James talks about faith making in our life isn't going to make sense to those who don't believe. So it's for those who have made a decision to follow Christ, who have accepted his grace. And in his writings, James kind of ends up giving us this kind of hodgepodge, at least it seems on the surface, list of ways to live out or to practice what we believe. Often referred to as kind of the New Testament book of Proverbs, James kind of gives a lot of one-liners, which is part of being using pithy language. It's a statement that can stand on its own. Yet underneath the surface, we see a common thread that weaves them all together. None of what James teaches is meant to be taken in isolation, but to be understood as a whole, in a letter, in a book that he's writing to those who need encouraged, who have chosen to believe, who probably thought in some ways their life would get better. And as we talked last week, it doesn't get better. They face persecution. They're facing hardship. They're facing attack. They need to be reminded that you take what you believe and you put it into practice, and that's how you mature. That's how your faith grows. See, authentic faith is not measured by what we know. Rather, it's known by what we do with what we know. Knowing things is good, but knowing how to put into motion what we know is better. See, God's word was never meant to simply inform us. God's word has always been intended to transform us. If we just come for knowledge, if we just come for information, then the word's going to keep jumping out in our reading today as we're being deceived. We're buying into the deception, into the lies. We're trying to walk, if you will, both sides of the fence. We want God's word. We want a relationship with him. And sometimes we replace that relationship with knowledge. Yet we also recognize that sometimes we're drawn to what the world has for us. Transformation, though, comes when we put into practice what it is that God's word teaches us. Last week, we talked about being under pressure. Today, James moves us from pressure to a faith that's evidenced through obedience, doing what God has instructed us to do. See, living faith, living proof, a faith that leaves evidence, doesn't stop at hearing God's word, but rather responds by putting it into practice. Church, Truth is, we live in a world that's overflowing with information. It's never before have we had more access to more data, to more information, to more news stories, to more factual information, to more resources than we do now. Even right now, just in this place, there's data flying through the air. It's connecting to your phones. It's connecting to your hearing aids. It's connecting to your watches. There's things going on. There's this data transactions happening all around us. We've never before been exposed to so much. Yet James tells us, while information can be good, if that's the goal, we're missing out on something very, very important. Information can be good. It could be good data. We've never had more access to sermons and podcasts and devotionals and biblical teaching than we do now. You could get online and find teaching far more better than what you're going to hear this morning. That's just reality and truth. That's not self-deprecating. There's just a lot of good stuff out there. But here in the presence together with God among us, God does something together that we would never experience just by consuming data out there. See, there's a way to do it. We take what can be good or what can be easily obtained, and we allow God to help us to show us what to do with it. See, James asks us a question that we should pause and to reflect upon and think about before we dive into verses 19 through 27. What good is hearing God's word that doesn't change the way we live? What good is it coming to church if it doesn't make a difference in how you live your life, how you treat others, how you understand what God's trying to do in and through you? See, faith, spiritual maturity, growth, it's not measured by exposure to truth, but rather by obedience to God's truth. As we grow in our faith, as our faith is put into motion, it's done so when we're obedient to what we already know. See, the goal of discipleship is not about accumulating information. The goal is always transformation. I'll talk a little bit more of that here in just a few moments. But James begins in verse 19 of chapter 1. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." He says, my brother says, those who believe, take note of this. So when James says take note of this, what do you think we should do? Take note of this. Pay attention. Be quick to listen. Slow to speak. Slow to become angry. In verse 20, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. I believe in our culture today, there are people who get out of bed, they are looking for opportunities to be offended. They're just looking for someone or something to happen so that they can be mad. They're so unhappy, there's something so much, so deeply missing in their life that all they have in them is anger. And it comes out, and James says, don't be like that. Human anger doesn't produce right living, righteousness that God desires of us. So we avoid that by being quick to listen, slow to speak, not allowing anger to take root. Verse 21, therefore, though he continues, first take note of this. Now he says, therefore, and every time we see therefore, we should pay attention as well. Get rid of all moral filth. All moral filth. Not most. Not some. Not as long as it's convenient. Get rid of all of it. And the evil that's so prevalent in our world today, and then humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Listen. Be slow to speak. Don't become angry. Get rid of the stuff that doesn't belong. Let go of the evil that's so prevalent around you, and then humbly accept the word planted in you. James gives five kind of illustrations, if you will, in this moment, to those who are believers. We could stop right there. You may have lunch plans today with Dad. We can get you out of here on time. Humbly accept the word planted in you. But to get to the word, we've got to deal with the other stuff first. To get to the end of kind of the maze or the puzzle, we have to do the first steps first. Be quick to listen. Listen to God. Listen to others. Listen before reacting. I had a mentor of mine years ago who says, we have one of two choices when we're faced with a situation. We either react or we respond. That has stuck with me. Sometimes I get the responding part right, But there's also times I react. It's in the reacting that I sometimes can get myself in trouble. You can even get in trouble in the responding part if we're not doing with the wisdom. But James says, listen. Listen is going to help position and posture us to respond well. Be slow to speak. We often speak to be heard rather than listen to understand. We're in a hurry to get our point made or to get our point across. And in so doing, we miss out what maybe others are trying to communicate or what God's trying to communicate to us. Slow to anger. Anger often reveals our deep desire, ultimately, for control. When we're out of control, we get angry and we react. What we see James introducing the believers to is this posture that's required for us to truly experience transformation. We begin by assuming a posture. Therefore, James says, we go backwards just a few verses in verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Verse 18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits. Might be. The potential's there, but only if we get the posture right. Only if we get the next part he's going to help us to write. Take note of this. Therefore, pay attention. Don't be deceived, James is telling the early church. Then James moves from behavior to the really deeper issue, the heart. He doesn't stay here too long. He kind of introduces it, gives them kind of some foundational background. He moves to the heart. Get it rid of all moral filth. It's a strong word, isn't it? I mean, stuff in my life, it's not filth, Pastor. Scripture's pretty clear. Don't cling to what's evil. Don't go and cling to what's prevalent and easy, but humbly accept the word planted in you. See, the word of God grows best in surrendered soil. I surrender all. It puts us in this posture to receive what God is putting into us so that it can grow. The word of God grows best in a humble heart. Receive it with humility, recognizing that we need it. God knows best what we need. Which begs the question, am I approaching God's word to be changed? Or am I approaching God's word to be confirmed? What I mean by that is this. Do you look for God's word to confirm what it is you've already decided? Or what you want to be right? Do you look to God's word to simply check mark or to tell you yes for what you've already decided in your heart you want to do? And there's so many aspects of our life this could fall under, and I'm not going to go into those because I don't want this to take a hard left turn. But we're to approach God's word to be changed, to be transformed from the inside out. James continues in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. That word again. We saw the word deceit in verse 16. We see it again in verse 22. It's going to show up again today in our reading. Don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We all know the Nike commercials, just do it. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, like someone who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Sometimes we look at the mirror, we'd like to forget what we look like. But what God's saying is there's a reflection in the mirror. And we can easily see what it is. If it's not what it should be, if it's not what God's word wants it to be, then we kind of have this tendency to walk away from what we've seen in the mirror and we forget about it. We don't let the Holy Spirit work on us as we kind of process that image. We forget. Or we just choose not to see it in the first place. Verse 25, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law, into the complete law, the full law of God, not the partial, not the thing that leaves some room for you to kind of interpret on your own. It's a complete law. We don't have the room to kind of decide what it means. God already tells us what it means, and it gives freedom. And we continue in it, not forgetting what we've heard, but doing it. Then James says, they will be blessed. Not they might be, not they could be, not they can be. James says if you live this type of life, if you put into motion what you've heard by doing it, you'll be blessed. Wow, blessing's pretty easy, isn't it? It's not that hard to pray for God's blessings. Just simply do what his word tells us to do. See, obedience leaves evidence. Do what it says. Hearing and listening If you raise children, you understand this. They're not the same thing. My kids can hear me, but the listening shows up in the obeying, in the doing. Maybe you have a hearing aid. I love the new ones. I have a few friends here at church. They'll get their phones out and they kind of adjust their hearing aids on their phone. It's just fascinating to me. I get a little paranoid, though, when we're messing with their phones during the service. Are they turning it up? Are they turning it down? I'm not really sure. Are they turning it on? Are they turning it off? I don't know. So we all have a sense, kind of a spiritual hearing aid, if you will. That thing within us, the Holy Spirit within us, that prompts us to turn off the static, or the white noise, to kind of get rid of the distractions, to turn off those influences that don't belong, to step away from the filth and evil of this world so that we can humbly accept the word planted in us. We all have that opportunity. And in his teaching, James identifies this form of rejection, or I'm sorry, this form of deception that shows up when we choose not to turn down those influences. See, the danger, it's not in rejecting God's word. Danger is not even ignoring God's word. The danger James is trying to reveal is hearing God's word without obeying it. That's the danger. The danger isn't for those that have just said no and rejected it. They've made their choice. And I think that's what God would rather have. What's more dangerous is those who hear it, who celebrate it, who read it, and they don't do anything with it. They don't obey it. If we talk about the mirror and its reflection, we all know that not all mirrors are created equal. We all know that, right? You might have a favorite mirror because it doesn't show all the imperfections, but you step into the light or you have a mirror that's really well lit and all of a sudden it's like, wow, why didn't somebody tell me that's what I was showing? We've all been to a fun house and you've seen the fun house mirrors, those ones that make you look really tall or make you skinny or make you short and everything in between. They kind of distort reality. And James is kind of helping us understand if we're not careful, we distort reality. We make God's word say things it was never meant to say because it fits our narrative. And James compares scripture to this visual of a mirror because the mirror shows us, a good mirror shows us what's real. It shows us the bags under our eyes when we're tired and weary. It shows us the food that's still stuck in our teeth that maybe we didn't get and maybe we didn't floss well. We go out and we smile all day long. We finally get home and look in the mirror. Why didn't someone tell me that was in my teeth? If you really care about someone, let them know those types of things. If we'll do it physically, why don't we do it spiritually? If we really care about someone, why don't we let them know that the reflection that they're producing may not match up to what God wants it to look like? Because ultimately, we're called to reflect Christ. And eventually, we should look in the mirror and we should see Jesus. Now, that's can be a hard statement to make because we say it humbly, but yet if we're not careful, it could come across as being arrogant, but it's not meant to be like that. God helps us to look more like him as we obey his word. See, mirrors reveal truth. Mirrors expose what needs attention. Maybe our hair's messed up. A mirror shows us what needs to be kind of straightened up. Mirrors invite us to respond. Scripture reveals to us God's character. Truth reveals our condition. And the word invites us into transformation. James gives us this analogy that should be compelling for us. It should cause us to pause and say, okay, what am I reflecting in my life? It's just knowledge. There's probably some things in the image that just don't quite look right. James tells us that blessing is found in not in the hearing, but in the doing. Blessing is not found in information. Blessing is not found in knowledge. Blessing is found in transformation, in obedience. If we want to live the blessed life, let's just do what God's word tells us to do. For some that have come from Sunday school classes or from small groups or from Bible studies or from one-on-one coffees with a friend, we need to understand that the goal of God's word, the goal of studying God's word is not knowing more about Jesus. The goal is becoming more like Jesus. If Jesus is just about knowledge, then we're missing something. James doesn't stop there. He continues, and he helps us see that faith shows up in our everyday. And the first thing he uses as that illustration is the words that we use. Verse 26, it feels like a hard right turn, but it's James kind of connecting deeper dots that we have to dive in to see. Those who consider themselves religious, yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves. And their religion, James says, It's a strong word. It's worthless. Their knowledge is worthless. If you can't keep control of your tongue, then you're deceiving yourselves. It's the third time we've seen the word deception in the last 10 verses. James is speaking to new believers. He's warning them to be careful. Don't be deceived. When you're struggling, when you're not sure what's next, when you're being persecuted, James is very clear. Just do what you know God's word tells you to do. Then God will help fill in the blanks as he transforms you. Now James introduces a theme that he'll revisit throughout the rest of his letter. The words that we say with our mouth reveal what's inside of our hearts. What fills the heart eventually exits through the mouth, and as God's word transforms, our words reveal what's truly happening. Our words perhaps give evidence to the battle that's going on within us. See, our words, they can expose pride and anger, bitterness and judgment, self-centeredness, or our words could expose the grace that we've received, the encouragement we want to give to others, the humility which we approach God, the truth that he pours into us, and the compassion that we're to have towards one another. Our words give evidence to who's sitting on the throne of our hearts, God or ourselves. Evidence that shows up in how we speak to our families. Evidence that shows up in how I speak about people who frustrate me. Evidence that shows up when I speak or when I type, so speech can come up in different ways, online or on social media. Do my words sound like Jesus? Now, Jesus corrected his followers. There's room for correction. Jesus challenged those who thought themselves religious when they were out of line. But Jesus spoke to people with compassion, with love, and with grace, forgiveness. He challenged them not to sin any longer. But how do my words, or what do my words say about what's inside my heart? If that wasn't enough, then James throws in verse 27. It's like he's just piling on in this first chapter, and he's got a lot to say in just five short chapters. So he's kind of getting things off with a bang, and this is a real punch in the mouth. He's in verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. That's a pretty powerful, profound beginning. Faith, worship, how we put into practice what we say we believe, that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless, is this. Can you see the believers kind of reading the letter for the first time? Kind of sitting on the edge of their seat. Oh, here it comes. We really want to know what this is. What does God view as pure and faultless worship? As getting to know who he is, as spiritual growth. And James says, look after the orphans and widows in their distress. Orphans and what do they have to do with this conversation? You're talking about being silent, being quick to listen and slow to speak. You're talking about moral filth. You're talking about evil. You're talking about the tongue. What do orphans and widows have to do with any of that? To James's point, everything. Because what James is speaking to that we may often miss is he's speaking to a very important cultural reality in first century Christendom. The first century of the church, James is moving, if you will, those within the church walls into everyday life. You can hear it here, now go outside here, these four walls and do it. Because in the first century, orphans and widows were the most hopeless or helpless of those in culture. They were the most vulnerable. They were the most subject to poverty and to rejection and to being forgotten. They had no status. In a patriarchal system, they had no status. So when James says, go look after the widows and the orphans, James is saying, our faith, the knowledge that we have of Christ, all that we know that God pours into us, this word that he plants within us, ultimately takes us to the most vulnerable. It takes us to the bottom of the barrel from a cultural perspective. We're to go to those that everybody else would just rather ignore. James says, don't take faith and go to the top. Take what you believe and go to the bottom, because that's where Jesus is. Go to the desperately poor, financially poor, spiritually poor, relationally poor. Go to those who need me. See, James reveals that our faith leads to looking after. Look after the widows and orphans. In the Greek, this word look after, it's an action verb. It refers to caring for. being moved with compassion, this compassion of Jesus. In the New Testament, we see Jesus moved compassionately to respond. It's not a compassion, oh, I feel so sorry for them. It's a compassion that had to be followed up with action. So James is telling the believers, look after the widows and orphans. Don't just see their need, but go to them. Move towards them. Help them. This is worship. Religion, in James' word. This is faith that's hands-on, that God sees as pure. Go to where Jesus is. It's not simply enough to give, although giving can be good to help someone who's poor. It's not enough to send someone else, while that could be well-intended. James says, we are to go to them. We are to be with them in the midst of their desperation. We are living proof. We leave evidence that our faith is real and not just words. We move beyond performance. We move beyond appearance. We move beyond religious activity, and we live a life of love that shows up, not in the things that we hear or read or know, but love that shows up by what we do and how we treat others. This sounds a lot like Jesus. When we live life like this, we look in the mirror, we start to look more and more like him. See, Jesus consistently moved toward the overlooked, the forgotten, the marginalized, and the hurting. And he invites us to do the same thing. His word teaches us to do the same thing. We have the knowledge, but do we have the motion? Do we have the movement? Are we leaving evidence behind? See, the good news we receive only stays good if it becomes passion or compassion that we extend. The good news that gives us and brings us salvation, restores us in a right relationship with God, only remains good if it moves us to compassionately go to those who are vulnerable, who are hurting, who need him. So who in your world right now needs practical evidence of God's love? Who is vulnerable? Who is desperate? Who in your circles of influence, in your families, who are of your neighbors, needs to be reminded that they're seen, that they matter, that they're not forgotten? And if that wasn't enough, then James finishes verse 27. James didn't really frighten verses. We all know that, right? The verses are there to help us. And he continues to write, not only to look after the widows and orphans, but now keep yourself from being polluted by the world. He comes back to what he talked about earlier when it says get rid of all moral filth and evil. You get rid of all that stuff. Now keep from being polluted by it. Keep oneself from being spotted is the most literal translation. Don't let the world stain you. Don't let the world contaminate you. Go and serve and love people in the world, but don't buy into what the world values. Don't buy into what's important to them. Humbly let the word that's been birthed within us continue to grow. See, contamination, spots, or spoiling can start to rot what God's doing within us. What God's trying to do is he starts to shape us. If we don't let God fill us, then the world will. And out of our mouths will come words that will give evidence to that. James is clearly indicating that grace moves us to compassion and eventually to intentional purity. We want more of what God has and less of what the world has. James asks the question, do you have faith? Well, then show me. Show me the evidence. Show me the proof. And in so doing, he creates this tension. We're to go out into the world, but yet we're to live distinctly different from the world. We're to help the world clean up the stains, not let the world stain us. The kingdom values that we learn through the life of Jesus that often seem upside down and to our world, now that he's taught us to flip them right side up and to build a new life upon a foundation that's birthed in his word and prayer and community and stewardship and service. We start to show a different set of values to a culture that needs it. Now, there's some good in God's word. Sometimes we go, oh, pastor's telling me all these lists of things I need to go and do. There's some good things in here. James tells us if not just hear it, but then go do it. Well, I like the part where God tells Elijah to have a snack and then take a nap. I'd like to take a nap today. I think my family has other plans, but that's okay. I like to take a nap. In Exodus, the Israelites are given the Ten Commandments. One of those commandments is to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Rest. Rest is a good thing. Maybe you just need some rest. Rest is putting God's word into motion. Now, we just can't always be resting. We rest to regain our energy, to help to be recentered, to be refocused, so that God could then send us back out to care for the vulnerable. But he understands there's a cycle there. Occasionally, we need to step back to be filled up again, and using our practice here at the well so that we could be poured out. He says to Peter in the midst of the storm, hey, Peter, I know you're going through a storm. Get out of the boat and come to me. Jesus invites us to come to him in the midst of our hard seasons. Those who are weary and heavy laden, come to him. He'll give us rest. He'll give us help. He'll give us clarity. He says, don't forsake the gathering together. We read that in Hebrews. God's word gives us this reminder that we are better together, that we have a community of faith that we're a part of. There's a lot of good things in God's word that are for us, not just for us to do, but for us to be, for us to be a part of. It's when we try to process the information and just file it away and don't do anything with it, that all of a sudden puts us in a place where we're not moving at all. We're not growing. See, James, he paints a picture of authentic faith for us. We need to be humble enough to receive God's word as God intended it to be received, to read and understand what it truly says, not what we want it to say. He paints a picture of authentic faith showing up in an obedient life that practices God's word, of a life that's controlled enough to guard its speech and to guard one's tongue. James paints a picture of authentic faith that's compassionate, that goes to the most vulnerable, but one that's also holy enough to resist the world's influences. He's packed a lot in these 9 verses, and that's the whole book of James. As we keep reading this together, there's going to be more of these interactions, more of these moments, not just of correction and of help, but of practice and of application. My prayer is that we don't just read God's word, but we'll learn to do what it says. So I invite you to stand with me. We today are hearers of the word. We are here with a lot of knowledge and information. But God wants us to be doers. Who today could you go to? Who's vulnerable, who needs encouraged, who needs a hug, as Brock shared with us just a little bit ago? Who needs a hug? Who needs to be reminded that they're seen, that they're loved? We as hearers of the word, we become doers, put our faith into motion. And then we become, as James promised, people who produce fruit, people who experience his blessing. Father, thank you. There's a lot packed into that passage. James was talking to people just like us. Believers, those who'd heard about you, those who know a lot about you, but Lord, are looking for the difference that makes, how it shows up in our lives, how it really matters. But Lord, I pray that we would each take what we've already heard, what we already know, put into practice. I pray, Father, you would help us to see the way you see us. Who are we reflecting? What evidence are we leaving behind? I pray, Father, you would help us to go to those who are vulnerable and hurting, those opportunities we had to put our faith into motion. Do in us, Lord, what we can't do on our own. Thank you, Father, for your pursuing grace. Thank you, Jesus, for your saving grace. And we thank the Holy Spirit for your empowering grace. We know all these things. But God, give us opportunity to put it into practice. May we be more than just hearers of the word today. Help us to be doers. It's in your name and for your glory we pray. Amen. God bless you. Go encourage someone today. Be a doer of the word.